You may be seated. Hi, everyone. Hello. Yeah, my name is Matt. It's good to see you. We started a series last week, a new one for a few weeks here on the life of Moses. And as I said last week, Moses is really a central character in the Old Testament, referenced many, many times in the New Testament as well. And what I hope to discover in these few weeks is that our stories and his story actually have a lot in common. And there are some things that hopefully we can learn from him. So before we jump into today, though, remember when you were a kid and how adults were always asking you what you want to be when you grow up? Remember that? You know, and you'd say astronaut or teacher or inventor or NBA player or whatever. Well, I thought it'd be kind of fun just to take a minute and to turn, we never hardly do this, turn to somebody beside you and just share one of those things, someone who looks nice, share one of those things that you wanted to be when you grew up. So go ahead and take a minute and do that. All right. All right, what kinds of things are you hearing? I heard astronaut in the front row. Soldier. Photographer. Yeah, I'm getting some miming. This is good. All right. Just out of curiosity, if I can get you back, is anyone doing that thing now? Is anyone, by show of hands, doing the thing? Actually, more people than I thought. It's interesting. Lots of us, though, are going, no, not even close. In fact, I'm not doing at all what I paid all of that money to go to college for or whatever. So let that be an encouragement to you, recent grads and college students. So that's like a cute thing to consider when kids are young. Something happens, though, and it's not quite as cute when you're an adult to keep asking that question, right? At some point, 20s, 30s, 50s, right? Hopefully, we have an answer to that question. I do think that question, though, is a fun way to get at maybe the real question for a lot of us, which is, what are we doing? What's next for us? I've had a lot of conversations with people who ask that question and who are maybe in some kind of circumstance or life transition where you hear things like this. I feel like I'm kind of circling around what's next for me, or I don't know what my next step is, or I'm feeling kind of stuck. Anyone ever felt stuck before? Yeah, some of you are like, how about right now? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. We have some honest people. And there are reasons for this, and this shows up in different ways for us. Some of you have been stuck for a time doing maybe nothing. You lost a job in a couple weeks, or quit a job in a couple weeks, turned into a couple months, and kind of doing not a lot. Sometimes we get stuck giving our lives to something, and we're not even really sure why. All we know is we made a bunch of choices over the years. Again, what to major in. Choice to get married, choice to have kids, and all of a sudden it's like, I don't know, I wake up 25 years later and go, why am I doing this, or how did I get here? And so perhaps you're here and you feel stuck even though you're doing something every day. There are those of us who feel stuck doing like the wrong thing, maybe in a relationship that you know is not healthy, it's not bringing life to you or the other person. I just this week overheard someone talking about their significant other, and they made the comment, yeah, but it wasn't great. But yeah, but then I'd have to start all over. Yeah, I have to start all over, and I don't want to do that. We all relate to feeling stuck or in limbo or waiting for direction, waiting for some kind of breakthrough or hoping for some movement in the right direction or for a sense of purpose. And this is exactly where we find Moses. He's stuck, circling around this season of his life, trying to put the pieces together. And I want to look at the way God calls Moses. This is like a defining moment for him and a really famous story. Because I think there are some things that we can learn from this and apply to our own lives when we're stuck, when we're trying to discern our calling or what's next for us. Now, typically, whenever we talk about calling, we almost always start with the question of what? What is it? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with my life or with this season? What? And that's a great question. However, it's actually not the first question that we should be asking. As we look at this scene from Moses' life, what we're going to see is that something comes before the what that's really, really important. Before we get to the pros and cons and weigh the and what, we're going to see in Moses' story that there is a who that comes first before what. In fact, would you just say this with me? First who. Let's all say it together. This is going to be fun. First who, then what. Now that might sound like semantics, but it's very, very important, as we'll see. If you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Last week, I gave you a little bit of Moses' backstory. He was born into Egyptian captivity, oppression. That was Exodus 1 and 2. And so the Hebrew people have been slaves for 400 years at this point. Things are really, really bad. They thought, many of them, that God had actually abandoned them, forgotten all about them, and it's hard to blame them for that. Moses, through a miraculous turn of events, ends up being raised in Pharaoh's palace. So he's raised like the son of a Pharaoh, practically. He's not quite Egyptian, but that's the life that he's known. On the other hand, because he's lived so separately from the Hebrew people, he doesn't exactly fit in with them. And so you have a man who's trying to figure out his place. Moses sees the oppression of his people. He sees their 24/7 harsh labor, their suffering. And he wants to do something about it. And so I think it's safe to say that Moses is probably wrestling with his life and his purpose and what do I do next? I can imagine Moses growing up in the palace going, one of our ancestors was a guy named Joseph. And guess where he grew up? Or guess where he rose to prominence? In Egypt. Maybe God has me here for a reason. And that would make sense, right? To like actually be in a position of influence, to then help or rescue the people. That makes so much sense. Moses, by the way, when this transition happens, is 40 years old, according to Acts chapter 7. So he's not exactly like on fire, right? He doesn't exactly have a lot of answers. He's 40 years old, and he hasn't done anything really to help his people. One day he goes out, he sees an Egyptian abusing a fellow Hebrew. He kills that person and realizes, oopsie daisies, I took it too far. And Pharaoh finds out, Pharaoh wants to kill him. Moses runs for his life at 40 years old. So much for that big plan to help my people. Goes to the middle of nowhere, a place called Midian. He ends up marrying a woman named Zipporah. She's Jethro's daughter. He becomes a shepherd for the next 40 years, caring for the sheep of his father-in-law. So that's where we left Moses, circling the wilderness, going, how is this my life? How did I get here? How did I go from the palace to caring for sheep? Hey, this isn't what I wanted to be when I grew up. He's wondering what's next. That's where we pick this up, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, this mountain plays a really important role in the story because Moses will be back to this mountain someday with a couple hundred thousand of his closest friends. By the way, this mountain has another name in the Bible. Does anybody know what it is? Sinai. Yeah, it's Mount Sinai. Verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. I think that's probably a wooden version of what he actually said, which is, what the? So he's drawn to this sight, this bush that's burning but not being consumed, and it raises the question, why a burning bush? There's lots of iconic, deeply symbolic imagery in Scripture? As far as I can tell in the commentators that I've read, this is not one of those things. This is kind of random. And I think one of the points of this is that God can use, if he wants to, the most random, obscure things to get our attention. Things you did not see coming, things that maybe you never considered. God says, I am going to get your attention, Moses. And sometimes he uses overt tactics, and sometimes it's more subtle. God whispers his next steps. It would be nice if every time God wanted to get our attention, something like this would happen. That would make things a lot easier. However, I have read some Jewish commentators who, in typical rabbinic fashion, they look at this from a different angle. And they claim that as far as miracles go, there's something really unique about this particular miracle that's easy to miss. And they point out that a brush fire in the desert, lightning strikes often, there's like wildfires. It's not that uncommon to see a fire in the desert. And so they ask this question, how long do you have to look at something to notice that it's burning but not being consumed? More than a few seconds, right? You've ever stared at a fire? Like minutes, several minutes. And so some scholars have suggested that this was a kind of test, that Moses actually had to be paying attention to notice and be drawn to the miracle here. That if he'd been in a hurry, he would have walked right past this miracle, totally unaware. Raises the question, where in your life is God trying to get your attention, but you're perhaps too busy or too preoccupied to notice? Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, so Moses is paying attention, step one, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. These are really important words, and I want us to think about them because they mean a lot. Here I am. I was in Egypt. I was in a place where I thought I might be able to help my people. Now I'm out here in the middle of nowhere, feeling stuck, circling around my life. It's interesting to me, up to this point in the story, there is nothing to indicate that Moses had any real meaningful relationship with God whatsoever. We don't know for sure. But he recognizes his name. I don't know how I got here, but here I am. So in this moment, we have the first of the who questions. Remember, it's who before what? Ultimately, the question is this, who is calling you? I think it's very, very important as we're trying to discern our next steps or get unstuck or figure out what God is calling us to do. Who is this calling from? Is it from God? This is a word, calling, that I think it gets misused sometimes by Christians, and sometimes we use this word to do whatever we want to do. I think God is calling you to date me. Well, so this can be distorted, right? Is God calling me? Is God a part of this? So the question is, who is calling you? And I want you to think about where you are in this season of life. How did you get here? My guess is there have been a bunch of who's who have called you to where you are. Your parents called you. Your teachers early in life called you. They said, this is who you are. This is what you're good at. You're great at math. So therefore, nobody ever said that to me, but, and they were well-intentioned for sure. And God can use that, and knowing how we're gifted can be a part, is an important part of discerning God's call. But maybe they were the primary voice to where, who called you to where you're at now, and you never really stopped to think about it. On the other hand, we have people in our lives who have called us and said, this is who you're not. You're not good at this. You'll never become this. People from our past. I wonder who that is for you. And then all of us, it's not just our past. We have who's calling us to a life. I think for me, this shows up a life that, like, I think I'm supposed to live. It's like this vague sense of this is the life. This is the, these are the relationships, the house, the kids, the career, whatever, the ought-tos and the shoulds. But if we never stop and ask, is this who God is calling me to be? Is this who God created me to be? Or is this simply who I think everyone else around me is calling? So this is a very important thing for Moses to discern. Again, probably easier for him in this moment than it is for us sometimes. If God is calling you, the answer is yes. Here I am. Here I am, God. I believe that God has callings, plural, multiple callings for every one of us. Sometimes they're really big. Sometimes they're life-altering, like Moses faced. Callings that, you know, in a moment can change the direction of your life. I believe God still does that. That this is not just for spiritually elite people. But God also has smaller callings. These things that he's guiding us to or asking us to on a regular or daily basis. Little callings where we have to discern, is this from God? Sometimes these callings don't take a whole lot of discernment because we've already been told. For example, if you're in a relationship with God, every day when you wake up, we're called to live with integrity. Yes, you could cut corners at work and get ahead or put someone down to get ahead or whatever, and God says, no, I'm calling you to live differently. So we don't have to discern that. We already know that. If you're serious about following Jesus, we know that we are called to forgive others, even when they don't deserve it. We're going to have lots of, if we take following Jesus seriously, lots of small daily callings. But again, the question comes down to who is calling you? Who is it? And then here's the second part. Look at verse 10. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh. So there's the who again. I am sending you to Pharaoh. Two, here's the second who. To bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And this next part is really, really important when you're considering a calling. And is this calling from God? The second question is who is it to? I know that's not proper English. Or maybe it is. Winston Churchill, you know the story? One time he ended a sentence with a preposition and somebody called him out and he said, that is exactly the kind of nonsense up with which I shall not put. Who is God calling you to? There's almost always a someone on the other end. Who are you meant to bless? Who are you, by demonstrating God's love to them, going to impact somebody else's life? There's almost always a who. Who is it to? For Moses, it's the Israelites. This is the who. Being faithful to this calling, who will that benefit? Like hundreds of thousands of Israelites. Who is God calling you to in this season? Maybe for you, it's to your family. If you have kids, you want to be a parent who's present. Maybe you want to break the cycle of some things that you grew up with and do something differently. And so for you in this moment, that's a worthy and noble calling. Here I am. Here's my calling. It's very clear, at least in part, to care for these little ones. Maybe God is calling you in this season to kind of step up with how you care for the poor, the marginalized, the overlooked in our city. By the way, this part of your calling, it may align with your job. It might not. But there's a who at the end of your calling. So, Exodus 3, verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? There's like this pattern of so many people before Moses that God had called. And Moses, just like them, is going, I think you got the wrong person. I'm not equipped. How am I supposed to do this? God, your timing is terrible. Because back when I was in the palace, and I was like, I saw the Pharaoh in the hallway every day, that would have been a good time to kind of blow up my life with this, right? I love that Moses is interjecting. I have some feedback, if I may. You think Moses would have stood there and saw this miracle, this burning bush, the voice of God, which had to have made an impact on him, and gone, all right, when do we leave? But instead, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He fights with God, who created him, and tries to convince God that he's wrong. And I love that God's answer is not, Moses, let me tell you why you're so great. Moses, let me get you pumped up, man. I want to give you some confidence. You can do anything you put your mind to. You have incredible, unlimited potential. I see all of that in you. Now let's go. No, that's not actually what God says. And I'm sure there's some truth in some of that. In verse 12, and God said, I will be with you. That's his answer to Moses' objections. God says, I'm the one who brought you to this point. I'll be with you. I'll bring you through this. And then he says, I'm going to give you as a bonus a sign. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt. I like that future tense. It's already done. It's as good as done in God's mind. When this has happened, you'll know it was me because you will worship God on this mountain. Moses, the answer to how all of this is going to happen is this. I'm going with you. And later on, they actually do come back to this mountain, and God acts again in a really profound way and makes the Hebrews, with the commandments and the law, he makes them into a nation, a people. Moses, though, continues to come up with excuse after excuse. Verse 13, he says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So Moses is like, I'm guessing they're going to have some questions for me. And so what if they ask me, what's your name? I think that's kind of funny. I'm sure there's a reason for this, but my thought would be like, what's the plan? How are we going to do this? It would be a little more logistics, I think, than maybe what's your name. But God answers, again, all of these how questions with a who answer. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. That's all you need to know. I think what God is saying here is, I'm the creator. I'm the sustainer. I'm the provider. I am the God who is more than enough for you. And so Moses, do you want to know how this is going to happen? Here's your answer. Me. That's how. I am with you. I think that's a great encouragement to me. Hopefully that's an encouragement to whatever fear or excuse we face when we're wrestling with a calling and wondering if we want to take that risk. When we're up against something we sense God is calling us to, and I don't know how it's going to work, and I can't see all the pieces, and I only have like the next step, and I don't have the whole map in front of me. And God says, again, me, I am all that you need. I would like to think if I heard this, that I'd say, God, thank you for making it so clear. I will go. But Moses doesn't do that, and I suspect that I would probably be a lot like him. He spends the entire next chapter, verse after verse, arguing with God, trying to convince the God of the universe that he's gotten it wrong. I think some of us have whole chapters where we're convinced God got it wrong. God, nice idea, wrong person. Or, God, that sounds great, but there's no way that's going to work. Let me explain to you, God, how the world really operates. Again, we learn from Acts chapter 7, Moses goes into the wilderness when he's 40. When this happens, do you know how old he is? 80. He'd been wandering around for 40 years. He's 80 years old. I think I might have been inclined to say, a little bit late now. Yeah. So that's encouraging to me that we're not alone in this, that one of the great heroes, the central figures of Scripture, does the same. And God is incredibly, incredibly patient with all of Moses's and our resistance. Exodus chapter 4, if you look at verse 10, Moses goes, one more thing, God. Again, I told you this is like one argument after the other. This is the last fight that Moses puts up. Okay, God, one more thing. Verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. God, I'm not good at talking. Really, Moses? Because you've just spent the last hour and a half arguing with God. You're actually probably pretty good at it. All right, Moses, here you go. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Now, does God say, go and I will do it all for you? No, he says, I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. He's not letting Moses off the hook here. I mean, that's kind of what we want in these moments. God, just do it for me. Make it easy. Make it obvious. And God says, no, I'm not going to do it for you. I will do this with you. I know you have questions and how is it going to work out and what's the timeline and all of that. But I created you. I put you together. I know what I'm doing when I call you to something. The third question to wrestle with when we're considering, is this a calling from God, is how has God wired you? So think about your story, that no calling from God is like disconnected from your larger story, that the next chapter is always built on the whole of your story. And so we ask, God, how have you wired me? How have you put me together? Moses is told to go back to Pharaoh, to Egypt. So you begin to see how the pieces weave together. So he knows the drill. He knows the customs. He knows the culture. He understands how the system works. He had a front row seat to all of that until he was 40 years old. Guess what he also has now? Some hands-on wilderness training, right? 40 years of knowing exactly how to survive in the desert. You think that might come in handy? Yeah. God's beginning to weave. Moses can't see that. He doesn't know what's ahead. Only God, and we see this in hindsight, we can never see this looking forward. Only God can take the pieces of our story and the relationships and the pain and the things that we've learned the hard way and the gifts and the opportunities and weave all of that together in a way you and I couldn't. We couldn't make it happen if he told us the outcome right now. We couldn't order our steps to that point. Only God can do that. So we consider, God, what story have you been telling with my life? How have you wired me? How is this connected to my story? The threads may not seem immediately obvious, but I guarantee you that they're there. Your calling is never disconnected from your story and from how God has put you together. Notice that God does not give Moses the whole picture at this point. I think if he had, Moses may have been tempted to walk away from the burning bush. Instead, God says, I will be with you. Your how and your what, it's actually a who. I am. I'm giving you your next step. And Moses, you have no idea what today's yes will mean for tomorrow. And in the same way for all of us, wherever you are, whatever decisions you're faced with, wherever you're feeling stuck, here's what I know for sure. You cannot see around the corner from your vantage point right now in many ways. You can't see that sitting here. All you have in front of you when God calls you to something, all you have is the opportunity to say yes, to trust that he can see what you cannot see. And so the question is, will you say yes? Will I say yes? Whatever God has for you next, big or small, waits for your yes. That little stirring tomorrow at work to demonstrate integrity, to live with integrity. That prompting to offer forgiveness to a spouse or a roommate. You're wrestling with, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. All of our how questions, it all comes down to, will you say yes? And God says, I won't do it for you. I will do it. I will be with you. I will do it through you. So I want you to think about your life as we close and where you are in this season. And is there any area of your life where God is actually calling you to something? And it could be big, and it most likely is small, at least from our vantage point right now. What would it look like for you to say yes to that? God calls us. He empowers us. I think it's amazing that Jesus, what he entrusts us with, right, this mission of the kingdom of God, then he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be with you. And so I just want to invite you as we close, if you're willing to do this, if you're comfortable, just as a way of, with our bodies, symbolizing our openness and our willingness, would you just open your hands on your lap and just hold them palms up in an open position, open posture. And it's just a way of acknowledging, of committing right now with whatever you're able to commit. I want to say yes, God. I'm open. I want to offer back to you the life that you've given to me. And you can say yes to him right now, today. And so as we pray, what would it look like maybe in an area of your life where you've been fighting or resisting to say yes? Maybe it's a difficult circumstance where you've just forgotten. You thought you were doing this on your own. You forgot that God's actually involved. I am with you. I will be with you. Weaving the pieces of your story together in a way that only he can do. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you. We recognize that you are a God who calls people like Moses, to sometimes like actually change the trajectory of human history. But in big and small ways, you're calling all of us. Father, in these seasons where we feel stuck, we've lost the plot, it is so difficult to know how to move forward. And so we ask for your grace. We ask mostly for your presence. Help us to remember that it's first you, and all the rest is details. May we live out of that place where we trust you and where our answer is yes. And then, Lord, may we watch as you do what only you can do, as you weave even the broken parts of our lives, the mistakes, the regrets, as you weave these things together and bring people along and opportunities along and do something beautiful that only you can do. So we give you praise. May you be honored and glorified in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks so much, everyone, for being here. Have a great week. Stay out of the rain. And.